Good evening. Brother Jeff has asked us to read from Titus 3, 1 through 8. Titus 3, 1 through 8. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be brawlers but gentle, to be no brawlers but gentle, shewing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of his regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
I would like to have the children come up to the front benches over here. And as usual, parents, you can decide which ones to send up here. So if the children would join me up here in the front. And while they are coming, go ahead, children, come on up. While they are coming, just to the rest of you, the past couple times I have preached, it's become apparent that the microphone and I don't get along together very well. So if you hear some squealing sounds and things like that tonight, just let the sound men know so that they can try to make some adjustments with it. We're still trying to get it to work out for me. Okay. Do you want her to come up? Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to hand you something, each of you. Why don't you go ahead and turn it down a little right now, please? I see you brought your cousins tonight. Good. It's good to see you here. Where's Jose? Okay. Oh. Okay, you want to switch one so they're not the same? Here, there you go. Okay, everybody has two? All right. I want you to try to do something really hard with these pencils. I want you to take one, stack them up like this in one hand, hold them together. See, like that, Chase? This is going to be really hard. Now hold them like this, put your other hand underneath. I want you to see if you can balance both pencils on your hand. Mine didn't work. Try it. See if you can balance both of your pencils on one hand and make them stay there for 10 seconds without touching them. Well, didn't work for me. Anybody get it? Okay. How about 1 second? Can anybody do it for 1 second? Keep trying, you might get it. Yep, mine didn't work. Okay, set one of your pencils down and see if you can make one pencil stand up on your hand for 10 seconds. Nope. 10 seconds? Can anybody do it? Can any of you make your pencil stand up on your hand for 10 seconds?
Maybe got two.
You got 2 seconds? Well, that's good. It's better than me. Okay. You can put your pencils down for a little bit, or you can just hold on to them now. Is that hard to do? Do you think it's possible? Do you think anybody can? Do you think anybody can make two pencils stand up on their hand like that? I don't think so either. I think you're right. I think that is impossible. I don't think that anybody can do that. But there's something else that is really, really hard that I want to talk to you about. And that would be, it's really, really, really hard to be so good that you can get to heaven just by being good. Let's talk about that. When God created people, and He was in the Garden of Eden with them, it was like they were side by side. They walked together in the garden. But then there was something that happened. And I know these are spread out. Something happened in the Garden of Eden. What is that word? Sin, right. Sin happened in the Garden of Eden, and so because of that sin, it wasn't just God and Adam and Eve walking side by side anymore. Instead, it was God and it was Adam and Eve, or all of us, because we're just like Adam and Eve. We've all sinned. And there's a whole bunch of space between us. And somehow, we need to get back to where we can be like this, beside God, walking beside Him instead of with all this space between us. So people think, well, maybe I can get back to God by going to church all the time. And that's a good thing, and you should go to church. And so they think, if I can just stack up all of the good things that I can do, then I can get back to God. And so they try to stack things up. And you'll notice I can't even make this one stand up. And so they try to stack that up. And then they think, well, maybe I can put enough money in the offering and I can keep stacking things up. And then if I stack up enough good things, then I can get back to God. And maybe they say, well, I'll just be really good and obey my parents all the time. And I'll stack that up, and I'll keep stacking up all of the good things, and finally, I'll be good enough that I can get back to God. What's going to happen if I let go of this? It's going to fall. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to scratch this. But if I just go like this, see, already it fell. Can we ever be good enough to get back to God on our own? It's never going to work. It's going to be just like when you tried to make your pencils stand up on your hand. It's a good thing to give offerings, and it's a good thing to go to church, and God wants you to obey your parents. Those are all good. But if you think that you can keep putting those things, stacking them up so that you can get to God and walk beside Him, it's always going to fall down and come crashing down. There's only one way that we can get back to God. There's only one way that we can cover up that space that's between us and God. And that's with the cross of Jesus. That's what it takes for us to get back to God. It's not going to be the good things that you do, even though they're right. They're never going to be. They're never going to be good enough for us to get back to God. The only way that we're going to get back to God is through the cross of Jesus. That's what I want you to remember when you see your pencils again. You can't stack them up. They're not going to stay. And you can't stack them on top of each other, though. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And especially not on your hand either, Adam. It's not going to work. It's all going to come crashing down. What is the one way to get from us back to God? How do we do that? With the cross. That's right. And you can take your pencils and make them into a cross here to remind you of that. All right? Remember that. You may go back to your seats now. Before we start on the message, I would like to point out to the rest of us just how willingly those children came up to the front bench. That ought to be a lesson to us. That is the topic of the message this evening. The title of the message is, What Good Are Good Works? And what got me thinking in this direction was last spring, we had a Sunday school lesson on the head covering, and the question was asked in more than one of our classes, what about a woman who says that she's a Christian, but she doesn't cover her head? Is she saved? It's a good question, and it's one that I don't want to just brush off lightly with a quick answer either way, because it's really a smaller part of a bigger issue. The larger question is, can anyone be saved who doesn't obey all the instructions of the New Testament all of the time? And especially for us in our doctrinal tradition, where the things that we do are important, it's a question that can be uncomfortable to us no matter which way you answer it. If you say yes, someone can be saved who doesn't obey all of the teachings of the New Testament all the time, then the logical next question to that is, well, then why do we say it's so important to do these things? And if we turn around and say, no, you can't be saved, then the next question is, well, what about salvation by grace through faith? So it's something that you can't really just answer that quickly. You have to get into the nature of what is faith, what is doing, what are we talking about? And the message tonight is my attempt to address that question. It's not going to be an exhaustive study of it. Obviously, for every point that we talk about tonight, you could go off in that direction with at least one message, even a series of messages. But the message tonight, I hope to be more conversational and more in the form of a dialogue, some back and forth. Kind of some of the things that we talked about as we discussed this question last spring and then worked through the different issues with it. Am I the only one that's hearing that sound? So the rest of you are too? Okay. Okay, we'll try. Are you on the pulpit microphone? Okay. I'm sorry to interrupt, but we got to get this worked out. Here's where this would really start. First question is, really, can we be saved by our works? And suppose somebody would say to you, once they knew you, maybe they came into the church and were young in the faith, and they would say to you, well, you tell me that I'm saved by grace through faith, and I'm not saved by works. But then you turn around and you tell me all of these things that I have to do. You say, I can't watch certain shows, I can't listen to certain kinds of music, I'm not supposed to drink or smoke, I have to keep myself pure, whatever that means. I'm supposed to go to church, I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray, I'm not supposed to swear or to lie, I have to treat people nice even if they're mean to me. You want me to give money to my church, you tell me what kind of clothes I can and can't wear, and you even tell me how I have to do my hair. So what is it? How am I supposed to be saved by grace through faith when you're telling me all of these different things that I have to do? Now, there are some common assumptions that that question reveals about the thoughts of the person asking it, but I believe they're common understandings, not just in the world, but in Christendom at large. The first is about believing. Believing, of course, in faith would be another word for it. But a lot of times when people talk about faith and belief, what they're really talking about is just, I agree. Here's a set of facts. Propositions A, B, C, D, E, on down the line. And faith to them means looking at that set of facts and saying, yes, I agree with each one of those. I think they're true. That's the first assumption that is often in the mind of somebody who would ask a question like that. So, and they usually think, well, there's the believing side of being a Christian. And then they often think, well, there's also the doing side of being a Christian that involves works. The things that are my actions that involve my effort. And the Bible talks about these. There's different kinds of works that are discussed. There's works of the law, which would be following the regulations of the law of Moses. There are works of righteousness. The Bible also calls these good deeds or good works. And these would be actions that would glorify God or benefit others. And sometimes people believe that works, good works, will gain favor for them with God, enough favor for them with God that they will then deserve salvation from God. And usually people assume that this side over here, the believing where I agree to these things that I say are true, and the doing over here where I'm trying to do things that will please God, that those two are separate sides of things, of being a Christian. So suppose you talked about that and tried to explain that to the person who asked you that question. And they come back to you and they say, well, okay, all of those things that I can do, whether it's obeying the rules or doing good things for others or living a clean life, and here's really what is often behind this, don't those things make me good enough to go to heaven? So that's the first consideration then. Can we be saved by our own good works? And the common answer to this, for probably most of the people in the world, is yes. Most would say yes, you can be saved by your own good works. If you talk about other religions of the world, Islam has its five pillars of Islam, five things that a faithful Muslim is supposed to do in this life. And there are things such as going to Mecca once in your lifetime, and acts of almsgiving, and praying five times a day, and so forth. That if you do those things, then you're going to go to paradise. Mormonism. There's 12 different steps to Mormonism. Hinduism and Buddhism both have the idea of each life that you live being a little bit better than the life before, so that eventually you'll be reincarnated and be part of the all-consuming something or other. It's a little foggy to me. But it's not just other religions also, it's many people who call themselves Christians believe that we can do enough good things to deserve to go to heaven. But what's the Bible say about that? Now, there are way more references than we can ever begin to go through in this, so I'm just going to give some and read a few. I'll mention a few more than that. If you're writing them down, you can look them up later. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, is very clear about addressing the issue of trying to be justified, trying to be put back into a right relationship with God, where our sins or the accusation of our sins is removed from us. Romans 3:20 says, no one can be justified by the works of the law. And I'm going to reread one that Larry read this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This says the same thing. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the first part of the answer to that, can we be good enough to deserve going to heaven on our own, is if you're trying to do it by following the law of Moses and obey and following the works of the law, it won't work. It's impossible. The scriptures are clear on this. You can't be justified by following the law. And the New Testament also says that you cannot be justified by works of righteousness, whether it's things that glorify God, or whether it's things that benefit others, or whether it's by your own piety or your holiness. We can't be justified by works of righteousness either. And I'll read two scriptures here, both close to each other. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. God didn't choose you and call you because of the things that you had done. In fact, He chose us and called us in spite of the things that we had done. To the next letter, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the first part of it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We can't be justified by the works of the law, and we can't be justified by works of righteousness either. To be justified by what we do, by our works, would require perfect obedience and perfect holiness, even in your thoughts. Not just in your actions, but in your thoughts also. Nothing less than that would be good enough. Galatians 3:10 would be a reference. I'm actually going to turn to a different one. James, the first was Galatians 3:10, if you're writing them down. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now I have something here that I think will illustrate this. Here we go. This is a section of chain from a child's swing. It's brand new, never been hung up outside. So I would assume that you would have no problem trusting your child on this chain. It's strong. Every link here is as strong as the others. Until I show you that what it really is two pieces of chain that are joined by a loop of sewing thread. That wasn't too hard. That's what it would be like if we tried to depend on our own works of righteousness to make us right with God. Maybe you would get works 1 through 99 right, and they're okay in the chain that they form, but work 100 you fail at. Everything else is going to fall because of that. So the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is clear that we are justified by God's grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ, and that it's received by believing in Jesus. And you can look up later John 6:29, Romans 3:28, Galatians 2:16. The one that I'm going to read is finishing a verse that I just started, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by his grace. Verse 7. So the answer to that question is no, we cannot be justified. We cannot be saved by the good works that we do. Well, that would be the question that somebody would ask about their first, or when they first believed in Jesus, when they were first justified. But what about after that? Because you might say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that I was saved because of my faith in him and not because of my works, but now that I am saved, I need to keep doing these things in order to stay saved. So the question is, do I keep my salvation by my works? And in this imaginary dialogue, the person might come back to you and say, okay, so I'm saved by believing in Jesus. What about after I'm saved? Don't I have to obey and do good things to stay saved? If I break the rules and do bad things, won't I lose my salvation? Well, as I look out at you, I know that by far the majority of you are believers. Some of you have been believers for many years. And if there is anyone here who is a believer and can say that since the time that they initially believed, they have never sinned, please introduce yourself to me now, because I don't think I've met you before. If we think about our own experience in this, first of all, we recognize that each of us who says we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we know that we have sinned since we believed. Now, what was your experience in those times when you sinned? Do you really believe that every time that you sinned since you accepted Christ, that every time since then you lost your salvation and you had to be saved again? I think you recognize right away when you put it that way that that's not the case, so there has to be a different answer than saying that perfect obedience is necessary to stay saved. And the reality is, yes, we have been given the power to overcome sin. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression and think that we still have to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We're no longer slaves to sin. And I hope that each of us who is a believer has, as part of our experience in Christ, that he is working on us and he is sanctifying us more and more so that we don't do the same things now that we did in the past, even after we believed. But I think it's also the case that those of us who have been walking with the Lord for more than a few years recognize that in sanctification, he deals with one thing in us, and I think sometimes he really does teach us that and teach us how to be overcomers in that. And when he does, we realize, you know, there's this area of my life that I've been blind to until this point. And then the Lord starts working on that one. And he'll keep that up. I believe he keeps that up until he calls us home. I think that's really what it is for us. But let's look over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John was very gracious, I believe, when he wrote this verse. And I think he also recognized his own experience in it as he wrote it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So first of all, he's writing to believers. And he says, I write these things so that you won't sin. That is God's will for believers, that we would not sin. But then he continues, and if any man sin, the reality is that even as believers, and even though we know that it is God's will for us not to sin, reality is we do stumble, we do fall short. And if any man sin, and then he goes on, and I I really like it that John uses the first person here. He says we. He's not saying, if any man sin, you have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate. That's all of us. In fact, the beloved disciple was including himself in this when he said this. If any man sin, we have an advocate. And so it's not God's will for any of us who are believers to sin, but he has provided for this for us so that if we do sin, we have an advocate, and it's not our own righteousness as we continue. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So even for those of us who are believers, we're not going to be perfect. We recognize that reality. And even after we have been justified and begun our walk with the Lord, we cannot maintain our salvation by our good works because we have sinned, and it's still the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we depend on. Not just for our initial justification, but to continue to keep us after we have been justified. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's the first step. Because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also, through that, have access by faith, still by faith, after justification, into this grace wherein we stand. We still stand in grace, even after we have been justified. And so the first question was, can I be saved? Really meaning, can I be justified by my good works? And the second question is, can I keep my salvation by my good works? And the answer to both of those questions is no. We weren't saved because of our works, and we don't keep our salvation because of our works. It's all the grace of God. Now, if you say that, somebody could come back to you and say, okay, now you tell me that I wasn't saved because I did good things, plus I don't stay saved because of doing good things. Therefore, I would conclude that good works must not be very important. The passage that I asked Brandon to read, and if you continued on in that third chapter of Titus and count the times that it says about good works, and then look back in the previous chapters in Titus, you'll see more occasions where it says about good works. And if you take the New Testament, you'll see that it doesn't say that just because we're saved by grace, that good works are not important. It's the opposite. From Matthew to Revelation, the New Testament is full of instructions about good works. Matthew 7, 24, the wise man is the one who hears Jesus and does what he says. John 14, 21, the one who keeps Jesus' commands, the one who hears his words and does them is the one who truly loves him. Ephesians 2, 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 2, 14, Jesus gave himself so that we would be zealous for good works. And James 1, 22, and there's many more, these are just a few examples. James 1, 22, we're not just to hear the word, we're also to do it. And so our actions and our obedience are important. Well, the person might say, that still doesn't tell me what the point is of being good. Why should I obey if that isn't what saves me? Now, I'm just going to take a little bit of time here, but for a full answer of this, I would refer you to a sermon Paul Shirk preached here September 2nd of last year. Title is, Why Should I Obey God? And there's a lot more reasons than I'm going to go through here, but some of the reasons that obedience and good works are important, first of all, for the glory of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Also 1 Peter 2:12. Good works are also for the benefit of others. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, the last verse that Brandon read. Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's beneficial to others when we do good works. It fulfills our purpose in Christ. This is really why He saved us. You know, Christ didn't just save us to get us out of hell and into heaven. He saved us so that we would do things for Him. There was a purpose to this, and it is so that we could do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Also 2 Timothy 3:17. Good works demonstrate the reality of our faith, and we're going to come back to this in a little bit. James 2:17. But I'd also like you to think about this as far as why good works should be important to us. One would just be out of love for Christ. John chapter 14, verse 21. I've referred to this verse several times tonight. And think about this. He that hath my commands and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Compare what we're asked to do with what Christ did for us. He voluntarily laid aside His glory. Jesus obeyed perfectly for us. The gospel writer says that He went about doing good. He suffered an agonizing death and separation from the Father for us. And what could He ask us to do that would be out of proportion with what He did for us? The only way it's out of proportion is that there is no way that I can ever return to Him enough for what He has done for me. And so my love for Christ should be enough motive for me to want to do good works and obey Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, because of God's mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it says, this is your reasonable service. It's our loving obedience. In our discussion on this, one of the brothers said, obedience is much more than compliance to a list of rules and regulations. It's a deep relationship with a dear friend. So in your conversation with this person, they might perhaps say, I'm starting to understand this. When you really love someone, you might say you'd die for them. But if you really love them, you'll work as hard as you can to show it. So I need to work as hard as I can to show Jesus how much I love Him, right? And that's getting there. That's the right motive. But there's still something else I want to think about with good works. Where do they really come from? When you and I obey, and when you and I do something that glorifies God or benefits others, really, where does that good work come from? Where do we get the power to do good works? Actually, where do we even get the motivation to do good works, the desire to want to do good things for the Lord? Well, on the one hand, it does need to be our own full effort. This is not something that you can just step back and say, okay, Lord, use me, I'm yours, and then just stand around and wait for Him to somehow pull the right strings for you to go off and do whatever it is He wants for you. Each of us does need to put our full attention and our full effort into that. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so on the one hand, it needs to be something that I want to do with my whole heart and that I want to put all of my effort into it, but it doesn't really come from there. Because anything that I can do for the Lord, who gave me the ability to do it in the beginning? It's from Him. Who gave me the desire to do it? It's from Him. And so while in one sense it needs to be mine, it's also Him working through me, through the Holy Spirit, continuing in verse 13 of Philippians 2, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will," that's the desire, "and to do of His good pleasure." As Brian said one time in teaching our Sunday school class, He works in me so that I can work out. And so the good works that we do, yes, they need to be our own as far as we agree with them and we put our effort into them, but really they come from the Lord. I'm not going here, but Galatians chapter 5, you'll notice that Paul says the works of the flesh, those are the evil things, those come from us naturally. But the good things are the works of the Spirit. And that's really what Christ is doing in us and through us. And beginning to get close to the end of our answer to that first question. The question was originally, can we be saved if we don't obey all the teachings of the New Testament? And you'll notice I'm not giving you a direct answer to that because there's too much. But that's really about justification. What if we ask that question a little bit differently then? Are we saved if we don't obey all the teachings of the New Testament? And let's just finish by thinking about that a little bit. And in your conversation with someone, they might say, okay, see if I have this right. I could never be good enough or do enough good things to get right with God or to stay right with Him, but Jesus did that for me. And when I believed in Jesus, God saved me, and now He wants to work through me, but I have to want that also, and I have to cooperate with Him. And this person says, you know, thinking about all that He did for me, it would be pretty bad, wouldn't it, if I asked Him to save me, but I didn't want to listen to Him. And I think that's where a lot of people today are. And again, we get back to the believing over here and the doing on this side. Many people say, well, I'm saved because I believed in Jesus. I said, yes, I know I'm a sinner and I confess my sin and I believe that Jesus died for my sins and those things. And they believe that that is all that is necessary and then go on living the same as they were before. But James talks about a faith that doesn't bring about any change. And Brian, I believe you have brought a message on this fairly recently. James talks about that kind of faith. James chapter 2. And I'll read verses 14 through 20. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And there's actually an article in the Greek there that would be, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There's a dead faith, and there's a living faith. One sign of death is just that there's nothing happening here. There is no movement. There's no growth. There's nothing being produced. A dead faith has nothing happening. It doesn't produce any works. And a dead faith can't save. If there are no signs of life, especially if there is not even a desire to obey and to do good works, is there saving faith? I'm not God, so I can never say about any individual, but I think it's questionable. If there is a profession of faith, but there is no evidence of any desire to submit to the Lordship of Christ in obedience and good works, what kind of faith is that? It's dangerous to consistently refuse to obey what you know to do. A living, loving, saving faith will want to work for the Lord and obey Him, and it will bear fruit. Yes, we can be saved in spite of our disobedience. All of us were justified in spite of our disobedience, and we have continued to be saved in spite of our failings. And this is by God's grace in Jesus Christ received through our faith. But that doesn't mean that our obedience and our good works aren't important. They demonstrate the reality of our faith. They're a blessing to us. They're of benefit to others. They glorify God. And if it is true saving faith, it will be evidenced in a desire to obey.
We could all say it was good to be here this evening to hear from our brother, from the Lord. Maybe we stand for closing prayer.